Today's reading is from Daniel 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a great blessing to be able to come and worship God, to have the health, to have the spiritual desire, to understand our need before God, to come and be able to worship God. We're truly blessed and we're thankful that you've chosen Seven Oaks and our church family here to come and worship and be a part of and to praise God. Why you can't sleep good? I woke up this morning and I wasn't sleeping good because I was thinking about this sermon the last little bit. Why you can't sleep good? 95% of Americans, one statistic said, have insomnia at some point in their lives. Strong insomnia occurs in about 25% of the adult population. Another statistic said about 30 to 35% of adults have brief symptoms of insomnia. 15 to 20% have short-term insomnia disorder. Another statistic you see there on the right side says chronic insomnia occurs in 50% of the elderly population. And so, come on up here and help me preach, Ty. Is he going to come get you? I think you can help me. I'll help him. It's all right. He looked at me like, man, I was ugly. So as we think about insomnia, he's just a great illustration. Thanks for coming up, Ty. Because if you're sleeping really well and you want to not sleep good, have kids. Kids will keep you from sleeping good. Number one, when they're babies, they're going to keep you up, and then you're going to spend time worrying and fretting over them probably for the rest of your life too. And so we'll talk about what does it mean not sleep. Now, as we think about this thought, what is not sleeping and why we should even consider it in a worship service, I want you to realize that, first of all, I'm using it as an illustration. I'm not trying to be a doctor here, and there may be some physical reasons why you can't sleep well. There may be chemical reasons. The Bible even speaks of the idea that as we get older, it's harder to sleep. Age plays a big factor. It might be that your partner is snoring way too much, and there's a lot of noise. It could be that the food you are eating, and you may have to look at some of that, and that would help you. Or it may be the naps or your irregular schedule. It may be the lighting in the room, or it could be all kinds of things. But what I want us to think about are, what are some reasons that we as Christians struggle sleeping, or we as people in the world struggle sleeping, that really reflect back upon our spiritual life? You see, many times I think we disconnect the body and the spirit too much. And while there may be many reasons why we're not sleeping that are just purely physical, there could be the fact that we're troubled in our spirit. And that often what's going on in our body is caused by what's going on in our heart and mind. And that we need to think about some spiritual reasons of why we are struggling in our emotional state as our lives go throughout our patterns. And so I want to share with you five reasons of why you may not be sleeping good from a spiritual perspective. Number one, of course, you knew this one would be on there, is worry. Worry keeps us up at night, right? It's worry that kept these men up in Daniel. Daniel is a book that has several people that can't sleep good. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't able to sleep good. In Daniel chapter 6, King Darius isn't able to sleep. He stays up all night worried about Daniel in the lion's den. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is up because of these visions he has had that have caused him tremendous anxiety, chapter 7, verse 15, and worry because of these visions he's had. So Daniel is a book that people are struggling to sleep. And one of the reasons that we may struggle to sleep is because of worry. Worry is something that our Lord will speak of in Matthew chapter 6. And I ask that you turn there in your Bibles to Matthew 6, 25 through 30. And in this passage, notice this. The Bible says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Then he talks about the birds of the air. "They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not a more value than they? Of which of you, being anxious or worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious." He said this several times. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. "Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Notice that, first of all, much of our worry, as Jesus understands it, has to do with physical things. We worry about our clothing, about what we're going to eat. And if you think about a lot of our worries, they have to do with physical things. Now, we can talk about how other passages speak that we should have. For example, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about his, or 2 Corinthians 11 talks about his concern and worry over the churches. There are some things that we should have a worry about. If we're lost, we ought to be worried about our soul and be anxious about our soul and want to make sure we're right with God. But Jesus here is talking about physical worries that we have. Much of our worry is about our priorities, because Jesus speaks here about the Gentiles seek after all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God. Worrying has a lot to do with, number one, our physical things, and number two, our priorities. And think about that as you consider your worries. That a lot of the things that we worry about are things that we really should be grateful for. The things that people, as the old saying goes, they're a first world problem. People in the third world aren't worried about their cars. They're not worried about their latest phone that messed up and now how they're going to get it replaced. They're worried about things like Jesus is speaking of here, food and clothing and things like that. But you think about all our worries. Many times we should turn our worries, when we're not sleeping, into gratitude that God has blessed us with those possessions that we're worried about. And Jesus challenges us to think about our priorities. And as we struggle with worry, we think about this stuff, we need to understand that worry is really a lot about stuff, and we need to keep it in its proper place. And thus, as we think about worry and our priorities, Jesus gives us God's answer to worry is trust. You trust God. Throughout this text, he's saying God clothes the birds of the air. He takes care of them. The lilies of the field he takes care of. Surely are you not more valuable than they? God's answer, and it's never an easy answer for us as weak humans, but it is to trust me. I'm going to take care of you. Now, think about the worries we have, and Jesus is talking about first century worries, not first world problems, but he's talking about first century worries, where they really, the people he talked to, you read the Beatitudes, you read the people that he's talking to, they really had something to worry about. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from. They were the disenfranchised, the poor, the struggling of their communities and of the first century. Jesus says, you don't know where you're going to eat. You've only got one change of clothes, and when that wears out, you don't know where you're going to get any more. You don't know about where you're going to sleep. And Jesus says, trust. You see, it takes faith to trust. Practically speaking here, when you're worrying at night, conscientiously tell yourself to stop. Say, I need to rest tonight. Mentally set a time when you're going to deal with that issue tomorrow. As say, all right, I can't deal with that. If it's something physical, if it's another issue that you need to think about, I'm going to deal with that tomorrow. I'm going to think about that. Even some people say that are counseling others to actually write it down in an appointment. I'm going to think about that tomorrow at this time. But right now, I'm going to put it off because I can't do anything about it, and I'm going to go to sleep. Spiritually, let me say this. Mentally, give it to God. Give it to God. Pour it into the hands of God. Say He's going to be up all night anyways. He's got bigger and greater ability to handle it than you do. Give it to Him. You, as a human, need to rest. And there's a lot of value in us understanding, not just with sleep, but with life. We've got to give our worries and our anxieties to God. And so notice God's answer to worry is trust. But then notice, secondly, there is the idea that we lose sleep because we're stressed out in life and in mind. That is that we are frazzled at both ends. You know, it's hard to go to sleep when you've been busy all day long and it's late at night and you're still going strong. When you're paying the bills at 11 o'clock and you're worried about how are all these checks going to clear, it's hard then to set the bills aside and go to bed. When you're watching a show that's an intense mystery that's got murder and kind of graphic stuff in it, and then you say, all right, it's time to go to sleep. Let me say this. When you watch the 10 o'clock news today and they tell you all this depressing stuff and they tell you all these fearful things, then turn it off and go to sleep. There's a lot of anxieties of a stressed out life and mind. And so as we think about this idea, I want you to think about Isaiah 26, verse number 3, where the Bible says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me." God keeps us in perfect peace if our mind is centered on Him, because He trusts in you. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible speaks of this same idea in verses 6 and 7 when it says this, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Where is your mind's focus? If it's on good things, one of the things that I want us to turn to next is Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Because God's answer to the anxieties, to the worries, to the stress is turning it over to Him. Look at chapter 4, 5 through 7. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we are stressed out and we're struggling, we need to think, first of all, about setting some of those things aside, all those distractions and all those worries, and we need to end our days with some rest, with some relaxation. And chiefly, we need to end our days by thinking about God. Some people feel bad. This may be a little ironic to you, but maybe I'm wrong, but I'm still going to say it. I don't think you should necessarily feel bad when you fall asleep praying. Some people say, well, Josh, I feel bad because I pray at night, I fall asleep. I think that's a good thing. Now, I'm not saying that we should be so, you know, awake in our prayers always that every time we go to pray, we just, you know, like knock out. But what I'm saying is, if you are praying and you're giving your worries, your concerns, your anxieties to God, and you're at peace, you drift off to sleep. That's what Isaiah is saying. That if our mind is stayed on God, then we have perfect peace. That's what Paul is saying. Be anxious
for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so the answer is boundaries to our life and not allowing, you know, all the distress of this world to just be on us all the time. We've got to do like Psalm 23 says, we've got to rest. And we got to pray. We got to turn it over to God. Number three, maybe you can't sleep well because there is bitterness and jealousy in your heart. There's nothing that keeps people up probably more than motives of revenge. A feeling like they were mistreated that day or maybe 30 years ago. Feeling like they're the victim. Like they have been abused. Like they have been wronged. And they run through all the list of reasons, and you know the list, you probably got them sometimes in your mind, of why you were wronged. And you would never think about it being bitterness or even jealousy. But many times, as we lay there in bed, we think of why we are inadequate and why someone else that we are jealous of has it all. And we lay there jealously thinking about all that they have, all that we are envious of, and all we want. And then maybe we lay there and think, as I said earlier, about all the ways we were wronged or mistreated and how people are our enemy. In James chapter 3, James speaks of this, and I want you to know what he says. He says in verse 13, talking about the good conduct and meekness and wisdom. But verse 14, he says this. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about Esau, and in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you can go to bed at peace with other people, and feeling like you tried to live in a way, as Romans chapter 12 speaks of, with peace with everyone as depends upon you, then you can pillow your head and notice verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. If you can release the bitterness, the jealousy, the hard feelings that you have for someone else. And as Ephesians chapter 4 says, put them away from you. Put them away from you. You can then rest in a much better way. God's answer to bitterness and jealousy, putting it away from us, is the idea of acceptance. It is the idea of, number one, accepting who we are. That yes, we have our inadequacies, we are often unworthy, but we are worth and valuable to God, and that we need to be thankful for what we have and not jealous for what everybody else has, and not jealous for who other people are, but be grateful for who we are, and acceptance of ourselves, and acceptance of the past. Yes, I was wrong. Yes, I was mistreated. Yes, I feel bitter about that. But you know what? I'm not going to live and I'm not going to spend every night dwelling on it. I'm going to accept the harms of the past and I am going to move forward. Often that means forgiveness. It means letting it go. The basic idea of forgiveness is letting it go. setting it aside, moving on. If we don't let it go, it becomes hatred and bitterness, and we become revengeful, we become bitter, we become the kind of people that we don't want to become. You see, God's answer to bitterness and jealousy is acceptance, to put it away from us. All wrath and evil and bitterness and jealousy. Number four, the fourth thing that keeps people up at night is guilt. Guilt. Think about Joseph's brothers. You remember after they had to go to Egypt and years later, and now Joseph, they discover, is in command. And they are fearful of their life. They're fearful they're going to get thrown in prison. They're fearful that he's going to take revenge upon them. How many nights did those brothers go to sleep trying to hold off thoughts of throwing their brother in a pit, selling him to some Midianite traders, and telling their father he was killed by wild animals? How many nights did they feel guilt for their lies, for their murderous deeds? How many nights did they struggle with those feelings? There's a lot of people. And if it's legitimate guilt for sinful actions, then it's something that we should be shameful from. And if it's sin and guilt, then there are reasons not to sleep. I think about 1 John chapter 1. The answer to guilt, God's answer to guilt, is confession. Guilt loves secrets. Guilt loves to stay in hiding. Guilt loves to eat you away in the middle of the night and make you feel like there's nothing you can do but torture yourself. Guilt makes you feel like you deserve all the punishment you should get. And that's just the way it's got to be. And God says the answer to that guilt is no longer keeping it down deep inside, but confessing it out. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we're cheating on our spouse, if we're viewing pornography on our phone, if we're telling lies to people at work, if we are swindling money, if it be even a free meal at lunch that we're using in a way that is wrong and sinful and convicting our conscience, in a way that we're stealing from our employer, and if it's driving our heart to feel guilty, then we should feel guilt. But we should not keep it in. God's answer is to confess it. God's answer is to get it out. His answer is to tell it. If it's someone that we need to confess it to tell it to them. If it's God, we need to tell it to Him. We need to confess that. And let me say this. It doesn't need to be where we constantly confess it over and over and over and over. At some point, you've got to understand that Christ has forgiven us and we need to accept the forgiveness. It might not be an issue of guilt as bad as it is an issue of understanding God's mercy and grace. But it begins with confession. Begins with confession. We've got to confess that guilt. And so it might be, as James says in chapter 5, 15 and 16, that we need to find a close brother or sister and we confess our trespasses to one another to help get that out, to find that accountability, to find help. But don't let guilt eat you alive. That's the reason people are being kept up. And the final reason I would suggest that why people cannot sleep good is that they are fearing hell. The fear of hell. You know, this is one that maybe we don't talk about enough. But certainly there is a reason that we should be afraid of hell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." That's judgment. We're going to appear before the judgment. Therefore, knowing, verse 11, the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Now, the New King James says, knowing the terror of the Lord. In Mark chapter 9, 42 through 48, Jesus would describe hell. And he describes it as a place where the worm does not die. He talks about it as a place where the fire is unquenchable. He talks about it as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We should be afraid of hell. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Our God is a consuming fire." I think we live in a culture today where people often want to emphasize, and rightly so, that we should be motivated by the love of God. But let me say something. If you're not in the love of God, you ought to be afraid of the fear of God and the terror of God. Hell is to be feared. And as the old gospel preachers used to say, if you cannot pillow your head at night with a clear conscience, you need to be afraid. Let me add one other thing here that I want to be careful of. Parents, if your kids begin to be afraid of hell, that's a good indicator that you need to be talking to them about the gospel and about the grace of Christ. And if they're not yet at an age where they can understand, you need to talk to them in an appropriate context that they are yet innocent as a child. But that fear as they grow older also needs to be recognized as a legitimate fear. And you have the opportunity then to talk to them about the glory of the gospel and the salvation we have in Jesus. And as adults, and as those of you who are getting older, and you fear you're getting closer to the end of your life, if you're afraid and you're fearful of hell, you don't need to just smooth those feelings over. You need to address those. You need to make sure that you're right with God, that you are motivated by that fear to respond to God for what He has done in Jesus. You see, God's answer is to work out our own salvation, Philippians 2 verse 12, with fear and trembling. Get your Bible out. If you can't sleep at night and you're worried about your soul, get your Bible out and figure out what you need to do. Read and understand that God's answer is Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says that we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have peace. Look it down in verse number 8 and following. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We must reclaim the word saved from the misuse it often has in our religious world. It's not just a term, well, I'm all right, I had an experience of I believed in Jesus. No, the word saved means I was lost. I deserve the wrath of God, but now I have obeyed the gospel and I am saved from the punishment I deserve. I deserve hell, but I am saved by Jesus. God's answer is faith in Jesus. We're never good enough, but He was good enough. He was our hope. He is our life. He is our salvation. And so if you can't sleep because of hell, then get Jesus. Why you can't sleep good? It might be because of worry. God says trust. And you say, well, Josh, you know, some of those things are hard. Hey, I didn't make them up. God told them. They're a challenge. It's a challenge to trust God. It's a challenge to accept things that have bitterness. But that's what God says. That's the life we need to live, to accept that. If you're struggling with stress, He says pray. If you're struggling with bitterness and jealousy, He talks about putting it away and accepting it. If you're struggling with guilt, He says you need to confess it. If you're struggling with hell and the fear of hell, He says you need to get Jesus. I gave my Son for you. Now I want you to look at that list as we extend the invitation. And look at the left side, and then look at the right side. And then I'm going to ask you a question. If you were to see those lists in isolation, worry, stress, bitterness, guilt, fear of hell, trust, prayer, acceptance, confession of Jesus, which category do you think is sleeping good at night? Which category of person is sleeping good at night? Now, which category are you in? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come as together we stand and as we sing.